Okay, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, shall we? And I'd like us particularly to look at verses 24 down to verse 1 of chapter 8 this morning. I had thought to start on the great chapter 8 of Romans, but then when I came back to this passage this week, I realised that right at the end of chapter 7, there is a statement that that it really, unless we understand who the person, the man of Romans 7 is, that statement at the end of chapter 7 is really a very, very difficult statement to understand. So I thought it would struck me as being kind of wrong, a bit of a cop-out really, to kind of leap over that and go straight into Romans 8, which I want to do because it's one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible. But we need to deal with this first. So we're going to look at verses 24 to chapter 8, verse 1. But just to remind us of the passage and the context, I'm going to start reading at verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, so we've been considering this rather difficult passage in chapter 7 and thinking about who exactly this person is who the Apostle Paul is describing here, the so-called man of Romans 7, who says there in verse 15, "What I'm doing I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And this is a man who cries out then in desperation in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And so, what I've been trying to show over the last couple of messages on this passage is that the Apostle Paul here is not speaking about himself as he is now at the point in time when he's writing this. He's not talking about his experience as it is now as a born-again Christian believer, a justified man. A man who is a new creation in Christ, saved by grace and filled with the Holy Spirit. That person who's a new creation in Christ, the person Paul is at the point in time when he's writing this, would not cry out, "Who will deliver me?" Would he? Because he's already been delivered. And he knows who it was who delivered him. "I thank my God through Christ Jesus." He knows he's delivered and he knows who it was who delivered him. So we're not talking here about the Apostle Paul and his experience as it was now as a Christian believer. Neither, it seems to me, is he describing the struggling Christian or the so-called carnal Christian and his battle with sin. The person Paul describes here while he knows and understands what the law of God requires, and he agrees with it. He delights in it, he says, and he actually wants to keep it, verse 22. His problem, the problem of this man, is that while he wants to keep, he doesn't find any power within himself, any enabling power to actually do that adequately. In fact, what he does find is there's this other power at work in him, this other principle at work in him that keeps bringing him back into captivity to sin, verse 23. In other words, the person Paul is describing here is still a captive of sin. He's actually still a slave of sin. Verse 14 says that. So while I'm not suggesting for one minute that the true believer doesn't have to battle and struggle with sin, of course he does. We all do. And that's what Galatians 5 is about. You know, that's about the believer's struggle with sin. Even so, it seems to me this is not what Paul is talking about here. No, the person whose experience Paul is describing here in chapter 7 is the man under deep conviction. He's not yet come to conversion. He's not yet come to Christ, but he's under deep conviction by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him the true meaning of the law of God, what the law of God really requires. And he actually finds himself in agreement with God's law. You know, your average sinner doesn't, you know. Person who's not under conviction of sin, the sinner who's still in his sins, he delights in his sin. He don't care less what the Ten Commandments or anything else says. He's having a whale of time doing what he's doing, that's it. But this person, he's under conviction. And he knows that the law of God is right. He knows it's spiritual and he agrees with it. In fact, he delights with it, in it. And so he tries to do it. He tries to keep the Ten Commandments. But as he does so, he finds he fails. So he tries harder and he fails. So he tries harder and he cannot do it. Try as he might. Sometimes he might convince himself he's doing it. But then he finds there's all these desires within him and he just cannot do it. But this man also has another problem too. He's understood by a revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that one day he must face God in the judgment. And he knows he's a guilty sinner. He knows he's failed to keep God's holy law. And he's got to face this righteous God in the judgment, so he fears. Again, you know, I've come across many sinners who never would claim to be a Christian and there's no fear of God in them at all. In fact, I've even been at funerals where, you know, some person's died, a relative or something who's died and never claimed to be a Christian in all their life. And I've heard people say at the funeral, he'll be giving God a piece of his mind now, up there. And I've been thinking to myself, no, he won't. You stand before Almighty God, that's a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God, it says. But you see, they're in the darkness of the sins and their ignorance. They don't understand that. But this person does. He's under conviction. He knows he's a sinner. And he knows that one day he's got to stand before this righteous God in the judgment. And he's guilty, so he fears. He wants to be right with God. He wants to be righteous and to be accepted by God as such. But how? How? He knows he needs to be delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin. But how? He doesn't yet know. So he cries, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? This man is a man under deep conviction. The man the Holy Spirit is leading to Christ. And I think last time I reminded us of that statement of the Lord Jesus, who says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, or at least part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 verse 8, and he says, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person he's drawing to Christ to be saved. And so this man is under conviction of the Holy Spirit in that sense. And of course, the kind of condition this person is in, I said the other week, last Saturday at men's breakfast, we started to look at this book, Pilgrim's Progress. And in the first few pages, the man who Bunyan describes there is in this exact position. He's been reading in this book, it's the Bible, and he's discovered from reading this book that he's a sinner. And that the place that he lives in is going to fall under the judgment of God. And he's full of fear. He's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you see. And of course, the Apostle Paul himself was once in that exact position. And he tells us in Acts chapter 9 that day when he was going to Damascus, with his heart was full of hatred towards Christians, and he was going there to arrest Christians and throw them in prison and bring them to trial and all the rest of it. But the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, then he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What does that mean? It means that the proddings of the Holy Spirit had already been at work in him. He was not a happy man. The promptings of the Holy Spirit, the proddings, the goadings of the Holy Spirit had already been at work in him. He was a man under conviction. It seems to me then the man described here is a sinner under deep conviction, not a Christian believer struggling with sin. Although I do know that many Christians interpret it that way. They see this as the experience of the struggling believer. Personally, I can't see how that can possibly be so, for reasons that I've explained in the previous couple of messages that I've preached on this passage. And you see, my reason for recapping on all of that is because when we come to this next and final statement of chapter 7, where Paul says, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin," it is especially important, it seems to me, that we understand who the person is he's talking about here. It's not a Christian believer struggling with sin. This is a person who's under conviction before he becomes a believer. See, imagine for one moment that this was a Christian believer Paul had been describing in this passage, verses 14 down to verse 25. The Christian struggling with sin. What does this mean? If this is a Christian struggling with sin, what does this mean? "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's a Christian. What on earth does that mean? With the mind, and he means with the heart, with the inner man, in my innermost being, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, and he's referring to the body and its members, the law of sin. Does that sound right to you? That a Christian, somebody who's truly saved, somebody who's truly born again, could happily go through life saying, "Well, deep down inside, you know, I'm all for God, you know. My intentions are all to serve God, you know, with my mind I do so. You know, I think God thoughts lots of the time." Yeah, but actually, physically, practically speaking, I still serve sin. But that's okay. That's okay because, you know, in my mind, you know, I'm not really doing that because I want to do it. You know, no. It's just the way it is. It's just, you know, the impulses of the flesh can't help it. You know, as long as in my mind, you know, I feel like I'm serving God, that's okay then, isn't it? Is it? Is that reasonable? Is that actually the Christian life I've just described? That you can in your mind say, "I'm serving God," but actually with your flesh, you serve sin? Don't sound like a Christian, not the biblical Christian life to me. That's nonsense. It's not biblical Christianity. In fact, this was the very thing Paul was being accused of teaching, which he strenuously denies. And so in chapter 3, he says in verse 8, Why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we do say, the condemnation is just. You know, people were saying, because of what you teach, Paul, because you say, oh, it's all grace, you know, and it's nothing that we do, you're teaching people it's all right to sin. So when you come to chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because that's what some people say. That's what you're teaching, Paul. You know, grace, you know, unmerited favour, don't matter what you do. As long as you've got the grace of God, hey-ho, sin as much as you like. So what does he say to that? Certainly not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And in the Greek, that is a very strong expression. It means God forbid. It means perish the thought. It means that's ridiculous. And so he says it again in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That's not the Christian life, is what he's saying. Be careful, friends, that you don't end up slipping into the sort of thinking that says it's okay if you continue to sin and to live for the flesh as long as you've asked Jesus into your heart to be your saviour. Be careful you don't slip into that kind of mentality. Because you see, what that sort of thing leads to, it seems to me, at best, is a kind of Christian schizophrenia that, you know, in your mind you're one thing, but in reality you're something else. At worst, it sounds like the attitude of somebody who's not even saved, if he's happy to continue in sin. No, you see, the genuine Christian is someone who's cried out to be delivered from sin, not somebody who wants to stick with it. The genuine Christian is a person who's come to hate sin because he knows what it does and he knows what it leads to. He hates sin because sin separates us from God. He hates sin because sin leads to condemnation and death. And while it's true, unfortunately, that sometimes Christians do still sin. Yeah, we do. Hands up if you're perfect. Because we're not. We do stumble. We do fall into sin. Sometimes. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not bragging about it. I'm not. You know, it's unfortunate. We battle with sin. It's true. But the genuine believer is never happy about that. When it happens, the Holy Spirit stirs, he churns him up inside. You know, I sometimes remember an occasion in my life as a Christian. And afterwards it was like somebody was turning a corkscrew into my heart. You know, it's, you know, the sense of guilt. And you know, the Lord left me with that for days. Some people say, oh, God, don't do that. He wants us all to feel happy. No, sometimes he'll leave you with it so that you understand the gravity of the situation. So you understand the true colour of sin. Messes up your life. You know, the world thinks, you know, sin as much as you like. It's a, you know, bag of laughs. You know, it's fun. Fun all the way for the sinner. Not for the Christian, it isn't. It just leads to a sense of guilt and shame in the true believer. You see, because the true believer, the genuine Christian, however much he may struggle, he loves righteousness. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness, as Jesus once put it in the Sermon on the Mount. He thirsts and hungers for righteousness. He loves righteousness. And he practices righteousness because he loves God. And he wants to please God. This is his priority now, to please God. What's more? The genuine Christian finds that he has both the will and the enabling power to do what pleases God. The person Paul's describing in chapter 7 doesn't. He wants to do it, but he don't find the enabling power. But here's how the Apostle Paul describes the believer in Philippians. And chapter 2, verse 13, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, in the genuine believer, God by the Holy Spirit puts in this will, to want to do what pleases God, and he also supplies the power, the enabling power, for us to do it. Continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's not biblical Christianity. Okay, so what does Paul mean then when he says here in verse 25, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin? Well, I think once we've understood that the person Paul's been talking about up to verse 24 is not the born-again believer, not a justified man who by the grace of God has been delivered yet, but is still a man under conviction. Once we've understood that, it should be obvious, friends, that what Paul's doing here is basically concluding this whole discussion that he's brought about the man who's under conviction for sin. And first of all, notice what he says at the beginning of this verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Cries the man under deep conviction. Then the Holy Spirit points him to Christ. Like back in chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, you know, at the end of Peter's sermon, it says the crowd there, these 3,000 or more people, it says they were cut to the heart and they cried out, brothers, what shall we do? So he pointed them to Jesus. And similarly with that Ethiopian in chapter 8, he's been reading in Isaiah and he's aware of his own sin and he's thinking, how can I be delivered from this? And Philip says, well, it says he preached Jesus. So the person then, the Holy Spirit points to Christ. And when the sinner comes to Christ and receives him by faith, he's saved, delivered from the power and slavery of sin. And so he's thankful. And all the great hymn writers and all the great Christian songwriters, you know, in some of the songs express what is the thankfulness that wells up in the heart of the believer. Is that in your heart this morning? A thankfulness to him. I love that hymn Gary chose last night, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. My favourite hymn, that. And there's a line in that hymn. Redeeming love shall be my theme and shall be till I die. Well, that's me. That's it. Redeeming love will be my theme. Why? Because I'm just thankful for what he did for me. That he saved me. And all the great hymn writers express the same. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? That was that. That's the thankfulness that wells up in the heart of the believer. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. It's that thankfulness that wells up. So in summarising and concluding, in verse 25, Paul's simply saying, so then, now that I've been delivered from sin's power, now that Christ has saved me, now that I'm a new creation in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I will and I can serve God with my spirit, with my mind, with my will, with my all. Do you remember what Jesus said when somebody once came to him and said, tell me, Lord, which is the most important commandment? And he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the most important. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, now that he's been delivered, now that he's saved, the believer can. He can love God with all his heart, mind, soul, strength, and he can love his neighbour as himself. But as long as he's still in the flesh, as long as he's still controlled by the fallen sinful nature, still a slave of sin, even if he knows the law of God, even if he understands it and agrees with it and delights in it, he'll never be able to keep it fully. He'll never be righteous with God. No, as long as he's still in the flesh, still controlled by the old sinful nature, he will continue serving sin, because sin is still his master. And that's all Paul's saying at the end of this. He's saying, so then, as a believer now, with my mind, I myself can serve the law of God. But as long as, if I was still in the flesh, as long as I was still even under conviction, I couldn't. I'd just still be serving the law of sin. That's what he's doing. He's just summing it up. So, who or what are you serving today? God or the flesh? The Lord or sin? Who are you serving? Because that's it. There's no neutral ground, you know. I think it was Bob Dylan once wrote a song. You got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, it may be the Lord. Maybe sin, maybe the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. There's no neutral ground. You can't be somewhere in between in no man's land. You're one or the other. So who are you serving today? And I'm not talking about what's your intentions. They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions, don't they? It's not in the Bible, that. It's a proverb of man. But I think I understand what they mean. You can have all these intentions, but in the end, what counts is what we are and what we do. So who are you serving? Is it God? Or is it the law of sin, the flesh? Okay, to try and draw this to a close then, and coming back to the man or the woman now who's under deep conviction of sin, the person who Paul has been talking about here, what is it that person who's not yet come to faith in Christ but is under conviction for sin, what is it that person fears more than anything? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's condemnation. It is the condemnation of God. Eternal condemnation. See, not only has the Holy Spirit brought revelation concerning the real requirements of the law and shown that sinner that he's in fact transgressed God's law, he's a guilty sinner, but the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has brought revelation to him of the judgment of God, which he must face. It says in Acts chapter 17 that he's appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And that's it, see? God will judge the world in righteousness. He's a righteous judge. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. So, this person, under conviction, he knows that God's a righteous judge. He knows he will judge with righteousness and with perfect knowledge. And he knows what it says in Exodus 34, verse 7, that God will by no means clear the guilty. He knows that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and he knows that hell is real. He's a guilty sinner, and he faces eternal condemnation. And the prospect of that scares this person to death. But this, you see, is one of the great blessings of the gospel of salvation. This is one of the great blessings of salvation. As we come into chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, he knows that he doesn't need to fear eternal condemnation anymore. He's been delivered from that, because he's been delivered from sin. He knows that because no longer is he living and walking according to the flesh. He's now walking according to the Spirit. He's now living this new life. He's walking in newness of life. Why? Because of the grace of God. Why? Because God has brought him out of darkness into light. God has delivered him out of the kingdom of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who actually, as it says in the hymn we sang before this, in my place condemned he stood. That's it. I won't face condemnation. But it's not because God says, oh, it's you, Ian, I'll let you off. You know, I remember years ago, you know, my mum was ill. We were in Australia, and I was and my auntie was there as well, and I was trying to witness to my mum and my auntie as well, and I said in the course of the conversation, I said, well, you know, the thing is, you know, we've all sinned. You know, I've sinned. And my auntie said, oh, Ian, you were always a good boy. It's what she said. She didn't know me, of course. You were always a good boy. Yeah, but you see, I know that isn't true. I know that I have sinned just like the rest. And I stood condemned before God. But I don't stand condemned anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, came and he stood condemned in my place. There was a cross and it was meant for me. There was a death. It was meant for me. But he took my place, just like Barabbas. You know, Barabbas, there he was. He's in that prison cell and they got him at last. He's a condemned criminal. And I guess, you know, out of his prison cell, he can hear them banging away on the hill outside as they're building this frame, you know. And he knows that, along with a couple of other blokes in prison, you know, in a little while, the Roman guards will come and they'll take him off and they'll put him on that cross and there he'll die. But actually, when the guard came, they told Barabbas, you're free to go. Have you ever thought what Barabbas must have felt? Free to go? Nobody ever goes free who the Romans have condemned to crucifixion. How am I going free? Well, I don't know, comes the reply. Seems some other bloke's going to hang on your cross today. And the other person was Jesus, the innocent one, the one who Pilate tried to get released. It's just that in the end he went with the will of the mob and they crucified him. If I'd have been Barabbas, I'd have been out of that city. I'd been looking to see who it was who died in my place. There's no condemnation to me, for me, or for you, or for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ stood condemned for us and he paid the price for us in full. But that is for our subject next time as we go into chapter 8, in which Paul describes some of the most wonderful blessings that God showers upon every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we, this morning. And gracious God and Father, we do thank you this morning that you sent your Son into this world to die for the likes of me. Lord, I think of the words of John Newton in his hymn Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Lord, my life was wholly different than John Newton's, it's true. Lord God, but nevertheless, Lord God, we both of us have this in common, that Lord God, both of us were sinners and both of us needed your forgiveness. Lord God, both of us in your sight were sinful wretches, him and me alike, and every other sinner. But Lord God, I thank you that your love and your mercy and your grace are such that, Lord God, you even looked upon somebody like me, let alone, Lord, send your Son into this world to die and pay the penalty for my sin, so that I could be set free, free to serve you, free to live for you, free to walk in the Spirit and do those good works that your word says you prepared beforehand for me to do. I could walk in them and find the enabling power, Lord God, to do them, to live in such a way as to please you, and to, Lord God, to be able to live my life without fear of condemnation anymore, because I know the price was paid in full at Calvary for me. And I thank you that, Lord God, this is true of every one of us who have come to genuine faith in Christ. And Lord God, what can we say? It's not because of us. It's not because we deserve it. That's the nature of grace. It's because we don't deserve it. And so that therefore all the glory and all the honour goes back to you in the end. And so we just thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, grow in our understanding of these things, that, Lord God, thankfulness might well up within our hearts. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.